What a wonderful hymn written by Charles Wesley there, isn't it? Amazing, absolutely amazing words. We looked at Psalm 147 this morning, which was a sermon that resonated in my heart for you as a people, for you as a church, essentially. Something for each of you, where I pointed to Christ as the answer in all of your problems regardless. Whatever the mountings of your issues are, however your hearts may be broken, Christ is the answer to each of our prayers, is the answer to all that we need. But it's a change of slant here tonight. I'm going to Hebrews chapter 5, as I've already read, and it speaks wonderfully for me of Christ and a position that only he can fulfill before the Father. And that is the position of our great high priest. Now, what is a high priest? Well, a high priest under the law of Moses is someone who would stand in the gap, essentially, on behalf of the nation of Israel. He would offer sacrifices for the nation and for himself. Israel was told by God that they were sinners. They knew that they were sinners. And so there was a high priest, a man who was called by God, who would sacrifice on behalf of that nation. He was always from the tribe of Levi. In fact, he was always from a specific family, which was the family of Aaron, which is the brother of Moses. He had to come from that line as a high priest. And he would mediate on behalf of the whole nation. He would make payment for his own sins. He'd make payment for the sins of the people, all of Israel. But the picture here in Hebrews chapter 5 is that Jesus Christ is now that mediator. He is that high priest forever. That's what the word of God tells us. And in fact, when we just sang, it said the types and figures are fulfilled, I think the last hymn just said. And really, when Christ became our high priest forever, he fulfilled all that the Old Testament was pointing to. Gone are the sacrifices that were required to be made. There was a once and for all sacrifice to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So gone was the old position of the high priest. Gone is the temple and all that it was and all that entailed, all that is gone. But we read that Jesus is our great high priest forever. And it says so in verse 6. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is another topic, and I don't have the time to go through everything. Time is my enemy here tonight, so I've got to hit points that I feel are most relevant, really, in relation to this passage. I may have an opportunity one day, who knows, to elaborate more on Melchizedek, but it won't be today, sadly. My desire tonight, as I've been really saying, really from the point of opening, is to glorify Christ. I really want to exalt the Savior here today. I want to lift him high. I want to magnify him. I want to place him in his rightful position here amongst us, which is he is deserving to be worshipped and exalted and glorified. And there's no other place really that Christ can dwell amongst us that is other than high and lifted up in our presence. But if I had to speak quickly of Melchizedek, he is a fascinating character. He's unique. He shows up in the Bible once, in Genesis 14. You read of him again in Psalm 110, which is quoted here in this passage in Hebrews chapter 5. That's it. There is nothing else then about Melchizedek. And in Genesis 14, you see that Abraham bumps into a man after their battle, and from the spoils of the battle, Abraham gives this man, Melchizedek, a tenth of the spoils. Now, very briefly, Melchizedek is both a priest and a king. And that's unique right there. If you read Genesis 14, you could read that, skip across a part, and think nothing else of it. But in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, no one held both offices. No one was both a priest and a king. But this Melchizedek man was. He held both offices in a time before the law of Moses. And the book of Hebrews is saying here that the Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's essentially telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is both a priest and a king. He's our great high priest. He's our great high priest forever. He fills that role for all of eternity. And so we've got to ask ourselves this question: how can you fill this role for all of eternity? Well, I want to highlight three specific reasons why. You could really go into a whole list of reasons why about Christ, but I want to pinpoint three. One is because he's eternal. Two is because he's worthy. And three, it's because he's been called. Christ is eternal, he is worthy, and he's been called. So let's look at that first point, that the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. Now, the long and short of it is this: Christ has always existed. Even before he came to earth as man, Christ has always existed. 1 Peter 1 tells us this: he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last days for the sake of you, for the sake of us. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ existed ever before this world was created. And he became man for the sake of you and for the sake of me. Every man and every woman who has ever lived has fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. So it took a perfect man under God's law to live it perfectly. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ could do that, then he could satisfy God's righteous standard. And he met it wonderfully. He met it perfectly. And we can thank the Lord that he did. If the Lord Jesus Christ met God's righteous standard perfectly, then it shows that he hadn't sinned. And because he hadn't sinned, he wouldn't be deserving of death. Because the wages of sin is death. And so if Christ died a sinner's death, not deserving of death, and being perfect, then the just could take the unjust's place. He could take your sins, because he met God's standard perfectly, and he wasn't deserving of death. And the resurrection proves that. It's the receipt of Christ's payment towards God. I often see an evidence, if you like, of my daughter around my house. I'm sure she's trying to apply for a job under Homes Under the Hammer. She goes around my house, she paints new doors, I've got colouring pens all over it, new carpets, and just destroyed. And there is evidence that my daughter has been in the room somewhere without a shadow of a doubt. And the resurrection was the evidence, the receipt that God the Father accepted the Lord Jesus Christ's payment for sins. And that he was perfect. That he wasn't deserving of death. How do I know that? Because Christ didn't remain dead. He made payment for sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended on high. The word of God tells us he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is alive forevermore. That's what the word of God tells us. That's what the eyewitnesses' accounts tell us. That's what the lives of the disciples of Jesus Christ tell us. You've got to think about the disciples for a moment. These were 11 men at that point, after Judas Iscariot betrayed him, who ran for their lives in fear for their lives. But when Christ rose from the dead and revealed himself to them, and the Holy Spirit came in power, they went to their deaths proclaiming the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They died for that truth. The lives and the deaths of the disciples tell me that the resurrection is true. Above all, the word of God tells me. It's true. The resurrection was something that they were willing to die for. That's the truth. And when we come to what Peter said in the word of God, he was made manifest in the times for the sake of you, but he was made known before the foundation of the world. Peter is telling us that he always existed. And so I come back to that point of Christ being eternal. There's so many passages in the word of God that tell us that Jesus Christ is eternal. Classic ones, as in John chapter 1. You know it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt amongst us. You go to Colossians 1, it tells us, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." And you keep reading that passage and it says it is, and Judas says something again. It says, "And he is before all things." It speaks of his pre-existent nature. Him being eternal. In Him all things hold together. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ once said of Himself that He came from heaven before His birth. He said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." He said to the Jews once, "What if you see the Son of Man ascending and descending to where He was before?" So it's all throughout Scripture the eternal nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think one of my personal favourites is in John 17. It's known as the High Priestly Prayer, being on the topic of High Priesthood. And He's closing in on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking towards it. And He prays this prayer. He says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." I think that's a fascinating, fascinating and wonderful truth in relation to Christ's prayer. I especially love that scripture. I tell you why I especially love it. Because God says in Isaiah 42 that He'll share His glory with no other. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "I've shared your glory, Father." It's a precious glory that they have with one another and with the Holy Spirit. And they've shared this glory before the world was ever spinning on its axis. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. And it's a wonderful relationship when we reflect in the triune God, the love they have for one another. And what amazes me even more about that is that God doesn't exempt us from that relationship and that love. He calls us into a relationship with Himself. It's just a wonderful truth that Christ and God has called us into. But this is my point. Christ is eternal. He's eternal, being God. Who else can create all things? Who else can share the glory of the Father? Who else except Him who has always existed? Christ can be our high priest because He's eternal. But Christ can also be our high priest because He is worthy. There's no one else in all of existence who is worthy. No one else who is worthy to stand before God the Father for us on our behalf. Christ is fully God. Christ is fully man. And man has always filled the position of high priest in the Old Testament. But to be high priest forever before God, someone must also be worthy. And if you want to see how worthy Christ is, then the answer's in the book of Revelation. You see a glimpse of it in Daniel, which I love. But for me, the greatest answer is in the book of Revelation. That's where I see how worthy Christ is. And in the book of Revelation, it shows us something remarkable about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Revelation chapter 5. Perhaps you want to turn to it. And in Revelation chapter 5, John the Apostle is stood before the throne of God. It's in the early passages of Revelation chapter 5. And God the Father is sat on the throne. He's got a scroll with seven seals, we read. And John the Apostle is looking on in heaven about all that is going on. And he hears a strong angel begin to speak. And the strong angel says, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break open its seals?" Now this is the point where John the Apostle gets very upset. Because Revelation says, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And John says, "I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look inside it." And then one of the elders said to John, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He can open the scroll. He can break open its seals." And my point to you here is, there is one in heaven who is worthy. There's one in heaven who is worthy to stand before God the Father. There's one who stands out above all other persons, all other peoples, above all of God's creation. Not only because He created creation, but because He redeemed it. John says, "I looked, I saw one standing there, a lamb as though it had been slain." Why? Why does he make that comment? Because he had been slain. Because Christ did die, but he didn't remain dead. And we see in the Word of God that Christ is alive forevermore. Jesus once said in Revelation also, he said, I died, but I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades. Christ is worthy. And because he is, he steps up to the mark in Revelation, he steps up before God the Father, and that is because he is God, the eternal Son. No one else moved an inch. No one else moved an inch towards God the Father in all of creation. But Christ steps forward and we see him take the scroll from the right hand of God the Father. And when he does, something remarkable happens in heaven and all worship breaks out. Everyone's singing a song of praise to the Lamb who was slain. It's a wonderful moment in Revelation. And so there's a little question for you today. Have you got a song in your heart towards Christ? Sometimes we need to come back to a song of praise towards Christ for all that he's done for us. He's been so gracious, so amazing. He's redeemed us. He's purchased us. We see a new song break out in heaven. And it says, worthy are you. Worthy are you. You can take the scroll. You can open its seals. You were slain. Your blood purchased a people from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue, from every people. You've made these people kings and priests before God, and they will reign forever on earth because of you. And what a song to be singing before Christ. Worthy are you. Christ is worthy. And that's what I'm trying to reiterate across to you here today. He's purchased you. He's redeemed you. We have one who is worthy, who stands before the throne of God. One who shed his own blood for us. Not as a high priest used to, when he shed the blood of animals. He redeemed us and purchased us through his own shed blood. We have one in heaven, an advocate, who intercedes for us, who mediates for us in and standing before the throne of God. I especially love the little part where it says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honour and blessing. In short, he's worthy of everything. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And the fact that I'm trying to tell you that Christ is worthy is something that I can't do on my own. I need the Holy Spirit to speak to your hearts and to bring back a fresh revelation of Christ. We all need the Holy Spirit to reveal to us once again how wonderful Christ is. And even though the Word of God tells it to us and the Word of God is fully truth, we know this, we need the Spirit of God to carry through the truth of God's Word back to our hearts. And so my 2 points so far is Christ is eternal, Christ is worthy, but also to be high priest, the one who stands in the gap, you had to be called. Verse 4 tells us that the high priest was called by God. No one could just become a high priest. You couldn't sit there 2,000 or 3,000 years ago and think, well, I'm fed up of being a carpenter now, or a sword maker. I think I'll end up becoming a priest or a high priest. That's what I'll make my goal. It just didn't happen like that. The person was chosen by God through a specific family. He was called by God, it says in verse 4. And in fact, when we come to verse 5, it tells us that God called the Lord Jesus Christ to be his great high priest. He was placed into that position by God himself. That's what we read in verses 5 and verses 6. So that's a position that he's been called into by God the Father. And the fact of the matter is this. We need to understand the position of high priest. It's where someone stands in the gap for the people. And there's one who's been called to stand in the gap for us, to mediate for us towards God. And he's the only one who can stand there. No one else can take the place of Christ. No one else, because no one else is eternal. No one else is worthy. And no one else has been called. And we get lots of imagery around this in the Old Testament. Lots of types and figures that are pointing in relation to people who weren't called, who tried to fulfill the position of priest. You look at King Saul, for example. A king, but he tried to act as a priest. He tried to offer sacrifices towards God. But he wasn't called in that position. And very soon after, he was rejected by God as king. After that, it all went wrong for Saul. We read in the Old Testament about a man called Korah with his Korah's rebellion. And he rebelled against Moses and Aaron, wanting to become essentially leader and priest. And the earth swallowed him and his family all up. You know, sometimes we see, when our kids say something embarrassing, well, I wish the earth would swallow me up. Quite a common thing I say about my kids, to be honest. But literally, the earth swallowed up Korah. He was an embarrassment before God in his actions. King Uzziah. The word of God tells us he became proud. He wanted to become a priest as well as a king. And when he went to burn incense in the temple, he became leprous. Unclean before God because he wasn't called to that position. And the fact of the matter is this. If you aren't called by God, then you can't stand in the gap and mediate before God and man. It's a picture in the Old Testament. It's a picture in the New Testament. So here's my point. Christ is eternal. He is worthy. He is called. And he is able to stand in the gap for us. Because of who he is. Because of what he's done. Because God has called him. So why does anyone in all of existence think they are able to stand before God and mediate towards God for their own sins and for the sins of others? Where do they get this prideful idea that they can stand before God saying of how righteous they are, of how good they are? Unless you're called, you won't move an inch before God. Stephen Fry once said, you know, when I stand before God, I've got some hard questions to ask him. And I thought to myself, you won't move an inch. No one will stand before the glory of God and challenge God in all his awesomeness. When all of creation was looking for someone to be worthy, and we read in this, in the passage that I've more or less spoke to you about in Revelation 5, no one moved an inch. No one moved a millimeter towards God. No one dared approach God the Father. Only one did. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was accepted because he was worthy. I can never reiterate enough that without the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are doomed. Not one of us will be saved. There's no other who can stand in the gap except the Lord Jesus Christ. But the book of Hebrews tells us this, that through Christ we can boldly come before the throne of grace. We can receive mercy, receive grace. He is a very present help in a time of need, in a time of trouble. And through him the leper becomes cleansed. Through him he washes away every one of our stains, no matter how black, how tainted we are before Christ. His blood has the power to wash us clean of all that we've committed in rebellion against God. Through Christ we have one who is able to clothe us in his righteousness, who presents us before the throne of God because he's able to stand before the throne of God. He's perfect in the eyes of the Father, and through him we are perfect in God's eyes. Praise God that we have been redeemed and purchased. Christ once said, "Behold, I and the children that God has given me." That's a wonderful truth. God has given us to Christ. And then Christ presents us back to the Father. Perfect, pure, and cleansed. What a wonderful truth that is. And so there's just a brief question here. Are you a child of God? Because there's no other way to stand before the throne of God except through Christ. Now, I considered closing my sermon a little bit early today. Perhaps some of you are thinking, oh, go on, Mark, I can go and put my feet up then. But it is a passage in Hebrews 5, and I'll never do it justice in the time that I have left, essentially, but I can't ignore it. It's from verse 7 onwards, and it says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." I find it remarkable that Christ, being the eternal Son of God, he learned obedience through what he suffered. That's amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for me and he suffered for you. Now, Christ was perfect in every way. He was perfect as God. Because if you're not perfect, you cannot be God. He is perfect as man, but being man, he was called to obey. And the Lord was perfected through that. That every situation that came his way, he was obedient. He passed the test perfectly, in other words. Many tests getting harder. Nothing harder than the cross, than enduring the wrath of God itself. Every situation that came his way showed how perfect he was, how he was the perfect sacrifice, how he was perfectly obedient. And because of that, in this passage we read, he became the eternal salvation of all of those who would obey him. None of us are saved except through the cross. But he suffered to save us. He suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. He suffered on the cross. The reality is, we'll never know how much the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for each of us. And certainly not in this time. I'm not sure if the Lord will give us a full revelation of much he suffered in all of eternity. But here's a little warning, essentially. There are times that you and I will suffer. Suffering wasn't just for Christ. Christ didn't suffer for us so that we wouldn't have to suffer. Our suffering ends in eternity. And whilst we're here, there will be times of difficulty. I don't know what all of you are going through. I know what some are. Some of you are going through exceptionally difficult times at this time. But I don't know what the rest of you are going through, what some of you are going through right now. But God does call us to suffer at times for him. That's a biblical truth. I've suffered. You'll suffer. The great apostle Paul suffered. Paul once said, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, all these things he's saying, there was the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I think it's fair to say that Paul suffered. We don't know suffering compared to Paul. Paul didn't know suffering compared to Christ. He alone endured the wrath of God. But it's just a little warning. With love from my heart, expect times of suffering. We have gospels out there which are not a true gospel. There's only one gospel. Prosperity gospels. Buy the green handkerchief off me for $20. Rub it on your arm and your leg and whatever else, and all your troubles will go away. The only thing that will go away will be your money. Sow a seed of faith, brother. Give $500 to somebody on the telly and receive 10 times back. God will bless you if you do this. They're false brothers looking to pry on the vulnerable within the churches, looking to fleece their own pockets. Sometimes we're looking for an easy ride. Not all of us are, but sometimes we are. A life without suffering. But the Lord didn't say we wouldn't have difficulties. Scripture tells us that we will. And Scripture tells us plainly that we'll be hated because the Lord Jesus Christ was first hated. The Bible tells us, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. That's what we're looking towards. There's times of difficulty here on earth. But there's a time where Christ's glory is going to be revealed. Sometimes we suffer because we're stupid. Let's be honest. We can all do stupid things and we can suffer because of that. Israel played the fool once, worshipping foreign gods. And the Lord warned them over and over again. He warned them, he said, I'm going to send you into exile for this. But they continued to worship foreign gods. And they were sent into exile. He sent them into Babylon. There was going to be a time of judgment and suffering upon them. But he told them, and this is what I find remarkable when I read the word of God. Do you know, through that suffering, he said, when I send you away, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they won't overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, it won't burn you or consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour, and you're precious to me, and I'm going to bring you back. That's the remarkable truth that God tells us in the Word of God. Israel was walking away from God, but God loved them so much, he would allow them to suffer to bring them back to him. God has plans that we cannot fathom in our lives, and we can't even pretend to know all of God's glorious truths. Sometimes we suffer because we're stupid, but sometimes we suffer because God wants to show our righteousness in him. He did it with Job. He wanted to show the righteous character of Job. Hold on to the Lord, even in the darkest of times. And I often think that the sweetest of songs are often sung in the dark. There was a pastor called James Brooks who went to visit a friend in their home, and when he was there, he heard this bird singing a song like nothing he's heard before, he said. He said it was beautiful. And the lady he visited said that the bird was taught to sing like that at night. She would repeat the notes over and over again in the dark, and the bird would mimic these notes, and it sang the song beautifully. But it was only possible because it was dark, and the bird's attention would go nowhere else but on the music. When times of difficulty and suffering do come, perhaps really God is looking to put a new song in your mouth. All I know is when I suffer, I get on my knees more. I pray more. I seek God more. I rely on God more. It's often in the darkest time that I find the Lord shining brightest. I pray God's truth will penetrate your heart here today. It's been a pleasure just to minister God's word to you in some small measure. And you've been a blessing to me in the short time that I've had an opportunity to speak to you. Let's give the Lord thanks and just come to him in a time of prayer. Father, I thank you for the wonder and the preciousness of your word. Help us never to step away from it, Lord. To go through times of rejecting your word. Help us to devour your word, Lord, to have a desire for it, Lord, to know you more, to have a greater intimacy with you, Lord. That we can see the wonder of your character. You go beyond the limited nature of our minds, Lord. You go into places we cannot comprehend, Lord. You have sovereign plans we cannot even consider, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord, that the revelation is true, Lord, that Jesus is our great high priest forever, Lord. That he is the eternal one who has been willing to pay the price for our sins before the world ever was set in motion, Lord. That he is worthy, that he is able to stand before your throne of grace, Lord, because he is God in himself, Lord. In him the fullness of deity dwelt bodily. All things are created through him and for him. We thank you, Lord, that he has been called to fulfill this position of great high priest, that he is able to mediate for us, Lord, to intercede for us, Lord, that we have one in heaven that we can look towards and rely upon always, Lord. But, Lord, I do pray, Lord, that in times of suffering for this church and in my church, Lord, which is your church, of course, Lord, that you would help us to endure through times of suffering, Lord, never ever fixing our eyes on the difficulties, Lord, but fixing them solely on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and seeing him risen and exalted before us, Lord. Take us deeper into relationship with you, Lord. Place a new song in our hearts and in our mouths for your glory. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn together, which is hymn number 18.